would call an evangelistic message. This is part of our thinking leading us up to Resurrection Sunday, and we'll be speaking of worth this morning. So two things just to keep in mind that are in the backdrop of what were the kind of scriptures that we want to dive into this morning. The most important, of course, is the cross. It's not going to seem like it as much because I'm not going to be literally speaking directly on the cross a ton this morning, but it shows up and it is vital for all that we're talking about this morning. The key thing is this issue of worth. As you can see that I've entitled my message Worth versus Worth, like the idea of comparing. And so here I will explain at the very beginning my premise and what I'm going on, and we'll flush it out. There is a saying, this is not a scripture, but this is a good trustworthy saying. It says that you can understand a bit of your own worth once you have an understanding of what God has done for you. If you can appreciate what the scripture says, you appreciate the truth of that. The scripture says that God so loved you that he gave his only son. You're valuable to God. So we can see some of our own worth because Jesus would come to the cross to ransom you because of his great love for you. Yet at the same time, so we want to hold that this morning in one hand, but we want to bring some balance to it as well, because the scripture has some other unique things to say about our value or worth, and at the same time, we compare ourselves to the truly worthy one, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the immense worth that is with him. So, let me start with this scripture. I'll show you from Psalm 145, verse 3, because it speaks about worship. And when we speak about worship, I mentioned this to you guys before, the word worship even literally means you're ascribing worth to something. You're ascribing worth. It's worth-ship, right? So that's why the psalmist will actually even say, ascribe unto the Lord greatness. Ascribe unto the Lord. Meaning we declare this, right? That's part of our worship. If we know and we can say it, our God is an awesome God. That's worship. And the scripture tells us that we should worship. God sometimes, he asks for it. And he says, this is right, this is appropriate. He's the only one who can do that. Any human who does that, you've got a problem, right? Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness, nobody can fathom. What an awesome statement. If this is true, what an awesome statement to think about. How great is our God? We can't even begin to fathom. So we're going to worship you because he's good, you know. Sometimes I hear the expression, if he's so good, what has he done for me lately, sort of a thing. Ooh, wow, be careful. Count your blessings. He is good. We can't even fathom how awesome he is. So the Bible doesn't make any bones about it. It makes a declaration of God's worth. He's beyond what we can even think of. The psalmist has said it. The Holy Spirit has inspired it. Now, some prefer a God who would say that they are good or that they are worthy, that we are. Some people are searching for this God, and they're trying to find him in Jesus, even. I want to be a Christian, but what I need is my self-esteem puffed up. I need a God who's focusing on me, telling me a great deal how awesome I am. You're my child, and I love you, and wants to puff me up, that you're worth it. The Bible does tell us that, but it's not the only thing it tells us, and we need to bring some balance so that we aren't like, if you've got a young child in your house, and it can act like a little spoiled brat, because a young child doesn't know anything else. They're just, their whole world is me. Everything absorbs into me, and if they don't get what they need right then, they'll cry, right? And they'll let the whole world know me isn't getting enough attention. But we mature beyond that, don't we? We grow up. And there's more that we learn. So, Psalm 145, verse 3. If we see a person doing this, talking about their worth, their praise, we think, well, they're bragging. Who talks like that? You know, we all talk like this, actually. We all do. I'll hear it after service, almost for sure. I could get two people talking about their trucks, two guys. And pretty soon you'd be hearing somebody declaring the worth of their Chevy over the worth of somebody else's Ford or the worth of their Dodge. It's going to happen, right? And it just naturally does. And we speak worth about the things we think are worthy. This one is better than the other. I don't know what the ladies talk about as much. Maybe they're talking about the worth of their greenhouse versus your open air thing. I don't know. Something smarter than the men would probably talk about. I can imagine Harvey having a conversation talking about his New Holland being better than somebody's John Deere or vice versa. I don't know what you drive. Praise is natural, right? It just comes out of us. We know what we think is better, and we praise it. It's the better one. This player is better than that player, whatever. So, but God is giving us an invitation that we should see him for how worthy he is. You could think about this just for a little second. When was the last time it was naturally coming out of your mouth how worthy your God is? Has it been coming out of your mouth how awesome your God is as much as it's been coming out of your mouth how awesome your whatever? God gives us an invitation. Let me just show you this next psalm, Psalm 34:8. He just wants to invite us to see this, right? Come, he says, like, taste and see. God is good. If you don't know that he is, or if you've forgotten, or it hasn't been really on your forefront of your heart and your mind, he just gives a little invitation again. Just spend some time with me in my word, in prayer, and in worship. Come and see that the Lord is good. And you'll be blessed if you take refuge in him. God gives this invitation. You know, it reminds me when Jesus was just starting his ministry, and you see this in the Gospel of John, and the disciples, the 12, weren't really formed yet, and they were just being formed. And Philip had met Jesus, and he was really wowed. He thought, this has got to be the guy, like the one that we've been looking for. And Philip had a conversation with Nathanael, and he says, I think we found the guy. Like, worth was coming out of his mouth, praise. You followed that other rabbi, you heard from that Pharisee, you heard this teacher. So it's nothing, nothing. Your Dodge isn't as good as my Chevy. Jesus, look at, I met this guy. He's worthy. And Nathanael, you remember what he's saying? He's like, what? You said, didn't you say he came from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth, right? Philip just says, well, come and see. Just come and see. And God gives that same invitation to us this morning. Don't miss out on how good. Come and see. You know, we're heading into this resurrection season, and the cross, if it is anything, is an invitation to the world to come and see. That's why we plaster it big on the outside of our building, and people know this is who we are, this is what we're about. The cross of Jesus Christ is an invitation. Come and see. Why would he do that for you? Why would God plan? Before the foundations of the world were even laid and God knew all the trouble that was going to come and what sin was going to do, God had the plan. I got a plan to show them that I'm good and show them that I love them. I'll set it right there on that cross. Come and see that he is worthy. This is the question that we're kind of wrestling with today. Does the cross show that we are worthy, that we are worth dying for, or does it show that Jesus is worthy to be able to do that for us? Now, I kind of question that as a either or. That's a bit of a slight, I guess. Because in my mind, it's both. But some of us tend to lean to one or the other. And we need to see both. We don't want to see one at the expense of the other. Really, what the cross shows, more than our worth, the cross really shows Jesus' worth. What it shows about us more than our worth is that we are loved. We are loved. He is worthy. We are accepted. We are loved. Can I just show you a little bit of his worth We're going to turn into the book of Revelation, chapter 5, a few passages here. We're going to start out with the first four verses. Because John, who's on the island of Patmos, when he gets this revelation, it's as though he's getting glimpses of things that are to come, things of the future. And he gets this vision, as it were, of what it's like in heaven. And this is what he sees. He says, I saw at the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, there was a scroll written within it and on the back, but it was sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel, and he proclaimed with a loud voice, who is worthy? That's our question, right? Who is worthy to open the scroll, break the seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. Verse 4, John says, I began to weep loudly. No one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. We're just going to just pause there for a second on verse 4. Nobody. But then one is found. So we better show me verse 5. Verse 5, and we'll jump to verse 12 and 13 as well. He says to John, don't weep anymore. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. You know who he's talking about, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seals. That means he's worthy. Verse 12. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's the cross. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and praise. We got verse 13 as well, I think. Or no? Yeah, okay, good. Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever. There was one worthy one. And why? I'm just going to show you one last verse out of this passage that we skipped over, verse 9, where he talks about why. Why is this one the worthy one? They sang a new song. They said, worthy are you to take the scrolls and open its seals. Why? Because you were the one who was slain. Why is he worthy? Because you are the one who ransomed people for God from every tribe and every nation. We were talking about this last week, that God ransomed us, that he purchased us. He's the worthy one, the only one who could have done it. The cross definitely shows worth, and it shows worth in God's Son Jesus and the power of the resurrection. So we're going to bring this balance today to our worth versus his. Now, I'm sorry about this, friends, but we're going to look at the flip side of our worth. Okay? Because if we were so perfectly worthy, the cross wouldn't be necessary. So we are deeply loved. But as a people, we are tainted. And there is a problem. First, let's look at this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 10. This is the problem, even with our worth. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I'm sorry about this, friends. We all fit into this, don't we? The word is all. When God says all, he means all. We can't hear a verse like this today or any other day and be thinking, you know, this is other people. You know, you could say everybody, they're all whatever, but not me. No, all means all. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And then verse 10, it's written, there's no one righteous. And in case we start thinking, no one but me, then he has to double down. No, not even one. Not even one. We don't have that same worth. And so we say, well, it's okay, but you know, that's speaking about other people. There's a lot of good that I do, you know. I do a lot of good service for my community. I've taught a Sunday school class before. I helped build this building. It's God's name's on it, right? And so it's not really talking about me. We see this passage in Isaiah chapter 64, which tells us even about our good deeds. Can I get that? There we go. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of us. And all of our righteous deeds. Wow. All the good things we did to try and earn it. It's just like filthy rags. All of the good deeds we did, they just shrivel up like a leaf in the fall. And the wind, our sins just sweep it away. Sweep it away. So the Bible actually tells us something shocking, that there's a category of people, particularly religious people, which means this could include us, who think they're worthy and therefore are rejected. Jesus was dealing with this all the time. Religious people who thought they were worthy and were thus rejected. Take a look at this. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. So he gives us a little bit of a premise here. You might think, oh, okay, well, the righteous just don't need it because they're already in. That's not what he's saying. He's saying people who think they're righteous, like I'm hardly even talking to them. What's the point? Those people are going to end up being rejected. I'm calling people who understand there's a taint, a sin issue in their worth and need some kind of help, need something that will cleanse, something that will change. Matthew 23:13, Jesus speaking directly to some of these religious people who thought they were good. He says, woe to you guys, teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you guys are hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven on people, and you yourselves, you don't enter. And you won't even let others enter who were trying to get in. So he's talking to a group of people who believe that they are good enough, and he's rejecting them. He's saying, actually, friends, not only are you not good enough, you're keeping other people out because you convinced them that they also were good enough. That's a problem. That's a serious problem. So there's a group of people who are very religious, even hyper-religious, and believe in their own worth. Believe that they've done good. God's got to be impressed with me. So Jesus gives a parable, which I like this. Flip to this now, please, Klaus, in Luke. Because this could have happened dozens of times, but when Jesus wanted to teach this, this didn't happen to be going on right in front of him. But he says, this is a very plausible example. It says it's a parable. He just told this. But he says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness, I'm good enough. And what caused them to do is to look down on other people, right? They don't serve as much as I do. That person thinks they're good because they go to church and whatever else, but I've seen they've got a nasty attitude. They can't be very good. They don't know some of the good stuff that I'm doing. I'm better than they are. Jesus told this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. If you don't know your Bibles well enough, you know when it says that in the Bible, they hated the tax collectors, right? They hated those people. They thought they were the worst of the worst, like scum. Because this is in Israel, and they say the tax collectors collect money for Rome, and those were the oppressors. So these people are traitors. They hated the tax collectors. Jesus says the Pharisee, he stood by himself and he prayed, God, boy, thank you that I'm not like other people. But robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or like that tax collector guy that I see over there on the other side of the temple. I fast twice a week. I'm a good guy. I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector, he stood off in a distance. What is that telling us about him? He's not center of attention, right? He doesn't come forward when church is over to announce to everybody, I want everybody to know I just wrote a $10,000 check to give to this charity because I'm a good guy. It tells us something pretty significant about this person, doesn't it? He's just about hidden. He's there, but he's in the shadows. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat on his own breast. He just says, God, I need your mercy because I'm a sinner. There's a man who recognized, I'm tainted. I need God's help. So Jesus sees this. This is a serious problem in the world then and in the world now. Being worthy in our own eyes versus being worthy in God's eyes. For proud people, their vision of heaven, the heaven is just a hall of mirrors where you never have to stop too far. You can stop and just check yourself out. Because what's worthy? I'm worthy. You ever been in one of these halls of mirrors? Like at the fair? They're hysterical. There's always some little kid in there who thinks, oh, this is great, and just goes running, tearing. And they're tricksters at the fair. They always put up a sheet of glass somewhere. Some little kid's running, and he thinks he's got a clear thing, and the mirrors are shifted, runs smack into one and falls on their face. And that's exactly what happened to us. That's exactly what would happen to us. Let me show you Psalm 49, verse 8. This is a scripture we had last week, worth repeating this morning. The ransom for a life is costly, and no payment is ever enough. We've been ransomed with the cross, and the price is costly. So why is the price costly? Is it costly because we are so valuable? We are so worth it that God would pay such a huge high price for that? Or is the ransom so high because what sin does, even a little bit of it, what sin does is so ugly and so tainting that a holy God can't be in the presence of it? The first passage we looked at this morning, church, from Psalm 145 was talking about the glory of God, so unfathomable. His worth, his awesomeness, it's incredible. As a holy God, so a purity that we can't barely get our minds wrapped around. And sin can't have any part of it. Sin would wreck it. The cost is high at the cross because sin runs deep and it's damaging. And something needed to be done. It's pernicious. But it's to the glory of God. And this is awesome. This is what Easter is. It's to the glory of God that he is so holy, he's so perfect in his power, that there's no sin and there's no taint that he can't cleanse. Sometimes the worst of sinners, they have this thought, like, you don't know what I've done, right? You have no idea. You've got no idea some of the shadows that are hiding in my soul or my closet because of what I did. So maybe not yesterday or whatever else, but we remember. We've got good memories of that horrible thing we did 25 years ago, and that just, it's like an anchor. I'm not good enough. There's no way. The price is high. But we serve such an amazing God. The power is so great, and the holiness and perfection is so great, it doesn't matter. Anybody, Scripture says anybody who would call on the name of Jesus, anybody who puts their trust in him, can know that awesome power to cleanse and to be forgiven and to be accepted. To be loved, to be made worthy because of such a great God. Now, I want to balance that, friends, because I don't want you thinking that either I or the Scriptures think that you're worthless. We do need to know what sin has done to us. Scripture tells us, though, that we do have an inherent worth. It's not only that. Let me show you this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. Jesus himself says, every person has got some inherent worth. He looks at his children, he says, look at two sparrows in the market. They're sold for like a penny. You can get some value out of a little dead bird. But then he says, you know what? Even just a penny It's not much value. But God knows if a single one of them ever fell to the ground, any problem, just a sparrow. Not only does God know that, he knows every little hair that's on your head. That's how close he's taking a look at you and what's going on in your life. He knows the count, the hair count. He says, don't be afraid. You are worth so much more than just a sparrow. God is giving close attention to you. You have intrinsic value. One of the reasons for that, I'll show you this in Genesis chapter 1. You guys know this. We're made in the image of God. One of the reasons that we have this intrinsic value. We are God's children. He made us. He's designed us in ways that we are like him in his image. And we're going to flip back and forth on this idea a little bit, because this is part of the issue is that God has intrinsically given such value to us that we would be made in his image and yet tainted. Well, that's when things get tough. I was talking Chevys and Fords earlier. Let's say you're not a Chevy guy and you thought those were the worst trucks in the world. And you saw a Chevy on the side of the road that somebody had smashed into and had been covered in mud. Like a Chevy guy might think, well, what a shame. What have they done to that truck? If you're a Ford guy, you might think, who cares? Never had any value in the first place anyway. Just as well that it was smashed up and sitting there on the side of the road, right? But if you're a Chevy guy, you think, oh, that's awful. If you put worth in it, when it got smashed up, you wouldn't be happy. Well, God has put incredible worth into you, that you would be made into God's image, his own image, to be called one of his own children. That's the worth he intended to put into you. But then when sin comes along, it's like, oh, now you're like that vehicle dead on the road. It's been smashed up and covered in mud. And we're the ones who did it. We're the ones who did that to ourselves. Everything's smashed up, and sin has tainted it. And the incredible value that we were supposed to have is now. Can you imagine a man gets married, and what an honoring title. He's not just a man now, he's a husband. What an honoring title. What a great thing. He's taken on a responsibility. I will love, I will cherish, I will provide, I will protect. It's an honoring, awesome thing for a good man to do. And then that same man goes and unites himself with a prostitute. Now, what has happened to this glorious title that he's a husband? It's been tainted. It's been smeared and perverted. So God has given us all this intrinsic worth and said, I made you in my image, and you're to be like mine and one of my children. And yet we've allowed sin to come in, and we took this most glorious thing and we allowed it to be tainted. Many sinners just know this. You don't even have to tell them. I've heard this comment a number of times. This is not something out of a cheap Christian movie or whatever else where they're trying to lay the gospel out. I've heard this coming out of people's mouths where they say, look, if I were to walk into your church, God would strike me with lightning. He'd strike me dead. And I've heard that. Why does that happen? Because people think, they know I'm a sinner. They know. I've taken what God gave me and I haven't honored it as I should have. I haven't kept it as pure as I should have. I've also heard, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you even said it, I heard my grandpa say this. God could never forgive me. You talk about that he forgives. It's a free gift. He loves so much and he just gives it away. But he could never forgive me. You have no idea how much I've done or how bad I did it. This is why the church exists. It's part of our job to make sure the world understands the message of the love of God. Because the world is filled with people who think there's no way his love is good enough to cover what I've done. But it is. This is the gospel. He loves so much. It's incredible. We'll never, ever be able to plumb the depths of just how awesome God's love is. And this is the way that he's trying to show it. This is the way. Easter, this is the way that he's trying to show it, to get that message through to our heads. I would send my only son to be rejected by everybody. He even had a Judas in his own group who rejected him and sells him off. I would allow him to go through all of that abuse and everything and take the penalty of any sin and cover it and absorb it all so that you would know his love. What an amazing God. The cross makes all the difference. I want you to, if you wouldn't mind, Klaus, flip ahead. We got Romans 3 there. Can you just go to the next one? Because that's kind of where we are. Romans 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. The cross makes all this difference. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, meaning sinners, Christ died not for the righteous. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, means we didn't get good enough. We haven't cleaned ourselves up good enough. We couldn't make ourselves worthy that God would have to take us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you, and for me. At the cross, we are undeserving, all of us, undeserving. But because he loves, and because he is capable, and because he is willing, because he is worthy, he redeems anybody who comes to Jesus. We had value by design in our image. It was something worth getting back, something worth cleaning up. I'm going to show you guys an image. Can you get that picture up there for me, close? The next. That's a man named Gilead Salat, 2011. Just like today, he was captured by Hamas, but this was 2011. He's an Israeli soldier. They kept him. No intention for him for anything but torture and or death. In October 11th, 2011, the Israeli government traded and released 1,027 Hamas prisoners, 280 of which were basically on their life sentence or death row because of their horrendous plans against Jews. They traded, gave all those to ransom this one man back. The cost was high. The cost was high. Why would they do that for just one man? Because they valued that one man. The good, the righteous, will pay the high price to do what it takes. The wicked will extort. Scripture says the devil only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. It was their choice to ransom that man back. Now a hostage who comes out of captivity, like this man had been, you spend weeks and months not being fed proper. And not being cared for, not able to even get clean well. You're dirty, you're damaged, you're wounded, you're starved. And you come out of captivity, and somebody loving is to come along and say, we're going to take care of you now. We're going to make sure that you get fed. And we want to make sure that you get cleaned up. And we want to make sure that you get all the care you need for your health and your damaged body. And we're going to keep you safe. And we're going to love you. And this is what God is doing for his people at the cross. Can I show you 2 Corinthians 5:17? Jesus wants to bring value into us. It says, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he's like a whole new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Do we have value? Oh, yeah. Do we have worth in Christ? Yes. We are a new creation in Christ. We are like the prodigal who wanted his birthright, and we all have a prodigal father who lavished such love on us that we could be fit back into the family. So we do have worth. We don't have worth because of merit, like we've done well enough. We have worth by design, that God gave it to us. We may have tainted it, but if we come to Christ, we get a whole new level of worth because we are made new at the cross. And then, church, this is the calling that God gives to us. He says, if you've been made new, then we should live like it. Just a couple passages on this, because God has intentions for your worth. Can you see the next? Romans 6. This is a baptism passage. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is what he's presenting to us. You're made new. You're a new creation. And live a new life. Show me the next one, please, close. 2 Corinthians 5. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one has died for all and therefore all died. That's the cross. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died and was raised again. You want a life of worth? The Bible says this is the life of worth. We live for him because of what he's done for us and the love that he gave for us. He's called us to live a life of worth and of value. Last scripture, Ephesians 2:10. Oh, maybe not the last, almost. We're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we have the first invitation. Come and see that God is good. Come and see. You feel tainted? You feel unworthy? Come and see. He is the good God who intends to do good for you. And now we have another invitation. If you're a child of God, you've been born again, you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been repaired. Now come and live. Come and live the worthy life like the worthy one who called you. Are we worth it for Christ to have gone to the cross? Well, not that we deserved it or earned it, but by redeemable design. Let me just flash back to this, Romans 5:8. We read this already. That God demonstrates his love towards us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to get worthy first. We were a mess first. And Jesus loves that. He comes and he cleans. He restores, he forgives. This is the message of the gospel. The worthy one makes us worthy. So to him be all glory and praise. Church, we hope that this resurrection season you recognize what your God has done for you and you worship. You worship. Church, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. I'm going to invite you to join with me as we worship and speaking to our God. I hope that you commune richly with him. For each of us, it's probably worthwhile that we think about bringing a confession of our sin before God, and you see what he does to cleanse it, make you new, set you on a path of the worthy. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, why I pray that you would help us be refreshed in a vision for the cross again. It wouldn't just be something that we know this happens all the time, it's on every church, but we would just see it fresh. Your amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Father, some of us don't feel worthy. Some of us don't feel like it can be true that you would really take us in, that you would really wipe it all away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, you would remove our sins if we would put our trust into you. Father, I pray that that invitation of the Psalm 34 would be rich in anybody's heart this morning to just come, taste, see. God is good. He's rich in compassion. He's slow to anger. He's eager to get everything right. You're the one who's going to do it for us, Lord. We trust you. We need you. And we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.